decade. We don't praise God because we're at the end of another year. We praise God because for 12 months, God has been good. Despite everything that you've been up against, everything that you face, God has yet been good. Come on, we got to ship the house this morning. I said, for 12 months, through hell, through danger seen and unseen, losses and wins, illnesses and death, God has yet still been good. When people have been fickle and your money has been funny, God has been good. I need somebody to help me praise God on the mere fact that he has been faithful for 12 months. And he ain't never cheated. I said he's been faithful for 12 months. You think about it. Come on, think about his faithfulness in January. Think about his faithfulness in February, in March, with jobs and without no jobs. God has been making a way for you.
Ooh. Oh, y'all making it hard this morning. Y'all making it too hard this morning. I said, God has been faithful. 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 In spite of us being human and doing what we want to do when we want to do it, God has been faithful. God has been faithful. I'm telling you, we have to mature and get to effect. I know we say, oh, you know, ain't nobody here. Listen, I don't care who's here, who's not here. I come to lift up the name of Jesus. Come on, can we just be honest this morning? I don't care because, listen, I love you all very much, but you weren't there. You weren't there when I needed you, but God was yet still there. And because you were not there, don't get it twisted. It's good to see you when I come into the house of the Lord. But I really came here to tell God thank you for everything that he has done for me. And I take it a step farther than that. I didn't wait until I came into the house of the Lord to tell him thank you. I've been thanking him all week because when I think about and open up my closet and see I have options of clothes to be able to wear, when I open up the refrigerator and the freezer, I see I have options of what I want to eat. When I check my bank account, it ain't $1 million, but I thank God that every need that I have, he has already provided for. That's okay. That's all right. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. I'm just trying to see if I got any thankful people in the house this morning that are thankful and grateful for all that God has done. Daniel chapter 3. Y'all making a heart this morning already. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 19. Daniel chapter 3. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good.
Yes, he is.
So much going on in our world. God is yet still good. 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 Everything that you face, God has yet still been good. Daniel 3, starting in verse 19. We're going to read a little bit. We're going to read a little bit. Starting in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. When you have it, say amen. If you don't, say, wait, Pastor, hold up, wait on me. Amen. If you work with me this morning, we won't be in here long. But if you don't talk back and say nothing, amen, I'm just going to do what I need to do. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 19. It says this, I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their attire, fully dressed in their pants and their turbans and their robes and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring fires. You want to underline that because it's a good point right there that I want to mention to you once we get there. Fell into the roaring fire. But suddenly, verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?
Yes, your majesty, we certainly did. They replied, look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth one looks like a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the officials and officers and governors and advisors crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not touched them. Get this. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothes were not scorched, and they didn't even smell like smoke.
All right.
I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
My testimony is this. I'm still standing. Come on, find you somebody else that was the wrong neighbor and say, neighbor, my testimony is this. I'm still standing. My God, that was the wrong neighbor. Find you somebody else and say, neighbor, my testimony is this. I'm still standing. Come on, if you are a survivor, I dare you to give God a praise right there. If you're a survivor, give him a great praise. Y'all making this hard this morning, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and the strength of your word. God, saturate this place. Shift this house, Father, so that we can be able to hear what you have to say to us, Lord God. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm still standing. Daniel is a familiar passage of scripture that if you have been in church for any amount of time, if you've grown up in church and gone through Sunday school, you learned about Daniel and his friends and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego as a little boy, as a little girl, growing up in church. These three men that shows us what great faith under fire looks like. Three men that shows us what trusting and having faith and believing in God looks like. This is not, I know it is a familiar passage of scripture and a familiar story that we know, but please, ma'am, please, sir, don't become so familiar with the story and the text that you still can't draw fresh water out of it. That there is still so much for us to be able to learn from the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their perseverance. Again, their trust in God, their love for God, their right. Passion for God. Get this, not to compromise and bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, because that's where the story starts off. And the story starts off in Daniel chapter 1, that Nebuchadnezzar makes up in his mind that, listen, I need from the royal family, from Judah's royal family, I need some of the brightest, some of the finest, some of the most good-looking men that I can be able to bring over to Babylon and make them captive. And then I want to be able to use these men. I want to be able to use these four men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to be able to use them to mold them and to shape them to be able to be great help for me. So Nebuchadnezzar, he does just that. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4 says this, selecting only strong and healthy and good-looking men, he said, make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal house. Train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon. So really what Nebuchadnezzar is doing, he is creating his own team. He's building his own staff. And any good leader realize, any good person that's a leader and you're trying to build your team, you always want the finest. You always want the greatest. You always want the brightest. And so Nebuchadnezzar does just that. He picks four of the greatest men from Judah's royal court. I just read to you what it said. It says that they were good looking. Huh? They were strong. They were healthy. They were intelligent. They were well versed. They had good knowledge. They had good judgment. They were able to use discernment. They knew right from wrong and wrong from right. They knew how to make sound decisions. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Hey, I have an idea. I'm going to take these guys. I'm going to transition them and bring them from their home and bring them to Babylon. And I'm going to train. I'm going to develop them. And I'm going to teach them done the Babylonian way. But what he failed to realize wow. that even though you took them from home and you took them from their place they were familiar with and comfortable with and brought them as captive to a new land, a new place, on, learning man. New things, learning new language. He failed to realize that even though you took them from home, you never separated them from their relationship with God. Right. I love the story because now Nebuchadnezzar, he gets the big head. Now we get to chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, he gets the big head and he makes a decree. He says, hey, I'm about to build an image. I'm about to build a golden statue of myself. Because I want everybody here in Babylon to know who is the head brother in charge. I want everybody in Babylon to know who is the one that rules and reigns and who makes all the decisions. Everybody else been bowing down to these other gods. He gets the great idea. If all these other gods have a statue of themselves, let me go ahead and create one for myself. And what he does is he creates this statue and he makes the decree, when you hear the music, when you hear the harp, when you hear the band playing, when you hear the piano, when you hear the organ, when you hear the drums, when you hear the saxophone, when you hear the bass guitar, when you hear the lead guitar, when you hear the band playing, he says, whatever it is that you're doing, you are to stop in your tracks and bow down and worship my golden image. He had an ego problem. He had a pride issue where he wanted everybody to be able to bow down to him. And he thought to himself, if these guys are captive, I have taken them from Judah. I have taken them from their native land and brought them to a new land. These guys are smart. These guys are bright. These guys are strong. These guys are fine. They're well built. They're good looking. They make good decisions. Surely I can be able to train them in the Babylonian way, and I can be able to erase everything they've learned in Judah. I can be able to replace everything that their parents and pastors and teachers poured into them and teach them the way of Babylon.
Yeah.
And so word gets out and the music plays and everybody begins to bow down and worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. But then there was a snitch in the camp. There's always a snitch. There's always somebody that's going to tell. There was a snitch in the camp that went back and said, King, hey, psst, psst. Hey, King, come. Hey, come in, Nebuchadnezzar. Come in, sir. Listen, I ain't supposed to say nothing. But somebody told me that when the music went forth, those three guys that you bought over from Judah, those three guys that you bought over, those good-looking guys, those well-built guys, those strong guys, those smart guys, when they heard the music, they did not bow. So you didn't hear it from me, but I just want you to know what's going on. And you got everybody else bowing down to you, but these guys have done the exact opposite of that. And so he becomes upset, and he gets an attitude because he wants everybody to be able to do what he says to do. Here it is. Here's a great leadership lesson right here. You should never follow a leader who doesn't have a leader. Oh, God, I just said something right there. You should never put your faith and your hope and your confidence in a leader who never has someone that's watching over their lives. You should never put your faith and your confidence and your hope in a person who has no one that can be able to pull their coattail and check them when they're wrong and pull them to the side and say, hey, you need to get yourself together. You should never, here it is, you should never put your life and your confidence in the hands of somebody who does not follow after the one true living God. And so Nebuchadnezzar finds out that these guys, Mother Lou, are not going to be easily swayed. They're not going to be easily swayed, Jeffro, because they were not afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. They were not afraid of what he would do to him. Oh, my goodness, there's so much packed in this story right here. I got to take my time and be able to deal with it, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they show us something here about not just having faith and believing God to do miracles and signs and wonders, but they show us something about having a never-ending passion for God. I got to deal with it. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Shameless plug, Sunday school every Sunday morning at 8:30 right here. I'm in the sanctuary of the well. They show us something here about passion for God. Oh, I believe this is something that we are losing in the Christian world today, in every denomination, that we are so lackadaisical now when it comes to our approach to God. We become so familiar with God that we've lost our awe of God. We've lost our reverence and our respect for God. It's just God. It's just God. It's cool. I know I've accepted him into my life. He's my Lord and Savior. I got my one-way ticket to heaven. But let me tell you something, saints of God. It is more than just you accepting Christ so that you won't have to go to hell. This is more than just you professing the faith and confessing him to be your Lord and your Savior, but you live as if you don't know him. You talk as if you don't know him. You interact with people as if you don't know him. You carry yourself as if you've never confessed him before in your life. They show us something about a passion for Christ, but they also show us something about a commitment to God. These guys, they are committed. They are committed. They are committed. They are committed to God. It did not matter where they came from. It did not matter what Nebuchadnezzar said he would do to them. It did not matter what he said. All they knew is, hey, we are captives. We have been bought over into Babylon, but we will not serve their God. We will not bow down to this statue. We will not worship any other God but the one true God. And their commitment to God says this: even if I have to lose my life, I'm willing to lose my life for the cause of Christ. Oh God, let me say it again. They show us not just passion for God, but they show us commitment to God, that they are willing to sacrifice everything and put up everything as long as they can call on the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here it is, saints of God. Here's a lesson for us. It should not just be that we accept Christ so that we can be able to skip hell, but that we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we make the commitment with our lives, as the old saints would say, that for God I will live.
All right.
And for God, I will die. They show us the power of commitment. They show us the power of commitment. I'm afraid today that we got a lot of folks that's in church but haven't made a commitment to God. Ooh, we have a lot of people that are standing and preaching, Mother Algie, and teaching the word of God, Mother Mo, but they have not made a commitment to God. Well, Pastor, how can you say they have not made a commitment to God? Because as soon as trouble comes, Jeffro, they out. They're gone. When you have made a commitment to God with your life, come hell or high water, I'm going to keep on trucking. It doesn't matter what comes my way. Doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to stay with God. I have made the commitment with my life that I'm going to serve him until I die. Come trouble, come illness, come sickness, come whatever, I'm going to serve him until I die. They show us the passion for God. They show us the commitment for God. And they show us their stand for God. This is so powerful, you all, because Nebuchadnezzar, he gets upset. He gets upset because they refuse to bow to the statue. And I like this part. I should have highlighted this, because what ends up happening, they get word that he's upset, that he's mad because they will not bow down and worship his idol. And so look at verse 16. He tells them, listen, there's a consequence for your actions. You're in Babylon. You're in Babylon now. You're not in Judah anymore. So I know you got your God. That's the one true living God. But you're over here in Babylon land now. You're here in Babylon country. So you're going to have to adapt to the rules of Babylon. But look at the conversation that these three Hebrew boys have with Nebuchadnezzar. After they find out that let's read verse 14. That's why I tell you, we gotta go back to the Bible, see what the Bible says, and just repeat what the Bible says, because God always backs up his word. Look at it. Look at verse 7, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are refusing to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? Verse 15. He says, you know what? I'm gonna show grace and mercy. I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, after this grace, after this time of grace that I'm about to show you, but if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing fire. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Oh, my God. Nebuchadnezzar is on one. This brother is tripping for real, for real. I mean, he has lost all of it. He's challenging their God. Now, he said, hey, I'm going to throw you in the fire. And what God is more powerful than my power to be able to deliver you? Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They replied, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, if the God whom we serve is able to rescue us, he will rescue us from the power, from your power, your majesty. But I love verse 18. He says, but even if he does not, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Here it is. Here's something else that we need to see. Sometimes it's going to be on the screen in just a moment. Sometimes our obedience to God will put us in a jam. Sometimes in obeying God and doing what God has called for you to do, what happened to the believers that had conviction? What happened? And there was a holy hush in the church when I said that. What happened to people who named the name of Christ as supporter that had convictions about their passion for God, about their commitment to God, and now about their stance for God, that they were not willing to compromise their faith in worshiping another God if it meant for them to save their life? What happened?
All right.
To believers who had convictions that if me obeying God gets me in a tight place, it's all right with me. Because Nebuchadnezzar, because Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they had this conversation with them, and they were not intimidated by the king. They were not nervous by approaching the king and his majesty. They showed respect, but they allowed him to be able to realize, let me sum up in a few words, they allowed him to be able to realize, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you say. We're not compromising our walk with God.
All right.
It doesn't matter what you threaten to me, what you would do to us, what you say, how you would kill us and take our lives. We are not backing down, and we're going to hold on, and we're going to stand for God no matter what. Yes. I love verse 18 because he says, even if he does it, Pastor, bring it home and help it make sense. Even if it gets worse before it gets better. Even, y'all don't see people walking to church before. Come on here. Even if it means that we will lose our lives.
Well,
I'm not going to bow. Even if it means that I will lose friends. I'm not going to bow. Even if it means that I will lose my reputation and what people think about me. I'm not going to bow. Even if it means that it's going to cost me something that may be precious to me. I'm not going to bow. God is still looking for some Shadrachs, Meshach, and Abednego in almost 2020 who will stand for him and not compromise their faith in God. Oh, Pastor, help me. Help that make sense. Pastor, what do you mean by not compromise their faith in God? Pastor, can you make that more plain so I can be able to understand what you're saying? That God is looking for people. God is looking for people who may be dating and say, hey, I know you cool, I'm cool, we got a good vibe, it's looking good. But if there is no ring on my finger... Oh, God, okay, I'm talking to the wrong crowd today. If there's no ring on my finger, as Bishop Webb would say, no ringy, no dingy. If there's no ring on my finger, ain't nothing going down tonight, baby. He's looking for people who will not compromise their walk and relationship with Christ. He's looking for people who will stand even if it means that my stance for God kills my flesh. Ooh, people get uncomfortable when you talk about sex in church, but we're having it. Okay, so here it is. He says, I'm looking for people today who will not compromise.
All right.
He's looking for people today, tax season, get ready to come, that you don't claim kids, it's not yours. Hey. You didn't birth them, hallelujah. You didn't birth them. He's looking for people who will not compromise their integrity or their character, even if it means that if me in me obeying God even puts me in a tight place, I'm all right with that. He says, even if he doesn't.
Thank you.
Let it be known. Let it be clear to you, King. In that words, let it be clear, Your Majesty, that we will not bow down and worship Your God.
Yes.
Now there's a split in the Christian body today. Where you have those evangelicals that will stand behind the national leader who degrade women and tweet stuff that's silly and throws out racial slurs, and who will boldly say that he's done more for Christianity than Jesus has, who will make a stand such as that, but you will have over 200 pastors who will challenge other believers. Somebody has to stand and say, even if it means I lose some associations.
Well,
y'all don't want to have church with me this morning. I'm not going to compromise my faith in God. Here it is. Let me hurry up and get on y'all nerves. Look at verse 19. And so because of what happened, because they made the declaration to the king, they made the proclamation to the king, and they said, we're not going to bow. It doesn't matter what you do. We're not going to give in. It doesn't matter what you say, what you threaten to do to us. It does not matter. We are not going to go against our God. We know that he's a real McCoy. We know that he's a real deal. We are not going to go against him. And so what begins to happen here, the Bible says, look at verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious, he's heated, he's mad with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that his face became distorted with rage. Have you ever been so mad that it changed your whole facial expressions? Have you ever been so mad that it changed your whole countenance? I mean, he is upset. He is furious because, listen, I am the king. I am the ruler. I bought these guys over. They're the creme of the creme. They're the best of the best. And they have the audacity to tell me in my home that you're not going to bow? Look what the Bible says. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. So he didn't just have it turned up to be hot. He had it turned up to be 7 times hotter to the max than it was before, because he's trying to send a message to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to all of his friends. You don't double cross me. You don't challenge my authority. You don't tell me in my land, in my home, what you are not going to do. He's trying to use them as an example to let others know, you don't come to Babylon to play with me. Because I'm the king, I'm the ruler, I'm the one that sets the course. And so the Bible says he's so upset that he has the furnace turned up 7 times hotter than usual. Look at verse 20. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So they tied them up and they threw them into the furnace. Get this. They're in the furnace fully dressed. Bible records that the fire in the furnace is so hot that the men that Nebuchadnezzar had to throw the 3 Hebrew boys in, they get killed by the fire.
By the fire. You don't play with God.
Throws them in there into the fire. Y'all are not Bible readers, because if you were Bible readers, you would have shouted right there when I said they were thrown into the fire. And I just told you that the other verse preceding that said that the fire and the furnace had been turned up 7 times harder. So in other words, as soon as they were thrown into the fire, they should have instantly died. Okay. Let me say it again. So, in fact, what ends up happening, thank you, Holy Ghost. What ends up happening is that the fire that Nebuchadnezzar set up to kill them,
right, kill
killed his men.
Right.
Okay, so Pastor, how did that happen? Let me just use my sanctified imagination for a little bit. I gotta believe that when they opened up the furnace and the man tried to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there, that God blew on the fire, God blew on the smoke, and what was to consume them consumed the other guys. Because I just told you, as they were being thrown in there, they should have instantly died right there on the spot. Y'all still ain't saying nothing yet. I said as soon as they were thrown in there, they should have instantly died. Somebody can testify that in this year of 2019, there were some things that you were thrown into that instantly, that what the enemy set up for you to die, God blew on that and turned that thing around and took your neighbors out. Somebody can be able to testify that I survived the throwing. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned that bad boy around and he worked it out for my good. Is there anybody in the house that can testify that in this year, things I've been thrown into, God has preserved me? God has taken care of me.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Oh, because when they opened up the door, Carla, they should have died right then. But God blew a wind on them and shifted the wind. Well, the wind went over from them and hit his guys. And so, in other words, what God did was what Nebuchadnezzar set up to end them, God turned that thing around and reversed it back to him. Here's a lesson. God doesn't just give us saving faith. He gives us sustaining faith. Oh, God, y'all heard me this morning. I said, God does not just give us saving faith when he accepts us and welcomes us into a personal relationship with him, but he gives us sustaining faith. Pastor, what do you mean by sustaining faith? That we can be thrown into some tight stuff. We can be thrown into some crazy situations, but God is able to preserve. God is able to sustain. God is able to keep you. And somebody can testify in the house that this year God has been your keeper. God has been your sustainer. God has been the one that's been holding you up. God has been the one that has been there every step of the way. But that's not it. That's a shout part right there, but that's not the end. That's not an all to the shout, because get this, Nebuchadnezzar, he gets ready to walk away, because I told you, at impact, as soon as the door was open, they should have been gone. Should have been dead. Something happens. Nebuchadnezzar walks away. Nebuchadnezzar walks away, and he's walking away from the roaring fire. Look at verse 24. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, wait a minute. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1 + 1 = 2. Another one. Carry the 0. That's 3. Then he had another one. 4. He said, guys, come here. I could have sworn I just told you all to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. He said, but when I look from where I am, and I look through the door and I see the roaring flames, I see 4 people in there. Mm-hmm. And the 4th one looks like the most high. God, wait a minute. That can't be right. That can't be right. 1, Shadrach. 2, Meshach. 3, Abednego. 1, 2, 3, they got on the turbans, they got on their royal clothes, but there's a 4th one that's in there.
Come on now.
I'm the God of Babylon, but it looks like the Most High God. Okay.
Come on now.
Oh man, y'all don't want to shout with me today. Y'all missed it. So there's a story told about a dad. Baby will wake up in the middle of the night every night crying. The dad's not me. Is that the dad's not me? The baby will wake up every morning crying, yelling. The father will go in there, rush in there. He will grab the baby and comfort the baby. The baby will go back to sleep by the auntie, and he put the baby back. into the crib. You go back to his room. Thinks better get another sleep. You know how it is when you wake up and you look at the clock. You're trying to count and see how many more hours you got before the alarm clock goes off. So he's looking at the clock trying to determine how much time he has. And he's praying that he can go back to sleep right away. But as soon as he closes his eyes and go to that next dimension of sleep, you all know what that's like, saints of God, that when your pillow has gotten cold on the opposite side, you flip it over and now your face comes in contact with the freshness of the pillow. And so as soon as he gets ready to go back to sleep, Brother Simon, the baby wake up crying one more time. And so he tried everything, changed the diaper, gave a bottle, nothing would work, nothing changed of the cord. The baby just kept on crying. So he's getting frustrated. He just comes to the end. He says, you know what? The next time the baby cries, I'm just going to get in the crib with the baby.
All right.
So he goes back, he lays down again, and sure enough, the baby wakes up again, Brother Simon. The baby wakes up again crying. And what the dad does is he stepped right on in the crib with the baby. And as soon as he stepped right in there in the crib with the baby was fine. It didn't cry anymore. And the father woke up the next morning trying to figure out what in the world made the difference. I comforted the baby. I changed the diaper. I got a bottle. I sang to him. I read scriptures. We did a whole hymn book together. And nothing changed. But as soon as I got in there with him, it changed the whole thing. Oh, somebody help me preach. Sometimes what God would do is he may not take you out of what you're in, but he'll jump right on there in there with you. And somebody can testify that in this year, forget this year, all of my life when my back has been up against the wall, all of my life when things have happened and I had no idea, Erica, how it was going to turn. And the next thing I know, I turn around and God done jump right on in there with me. Can by somebody testify that this year alone that God has jumped in there with me? He may not have taken me out, but his presence sustained me to handle the fire. Oh, so he looks and he says, oh. It looks like the Most High God. And so he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, okay. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, call him out. But there's something different about verse 25. In the Hebrew Bible, it says in verse 25, the reason, Sister Porter, that Nebuchadnezzar was in such amazement because when he looked down in there, Stacia, it wasn't just that there was somebody else in there with them, but they were walking around loose.
All right. Come on, swim.
And they weren't just walking around loose, panicking and afraid, but they were walking around free like they owned the joint. They were walking around, and the Hebrew Bible says they were not just walking around, but they were singing and praising God with joy. Oh, my gosh. How in the world, Pastor? You mean to tell me that these guys, because of their faith in God, their passion for God, their commitment for God, and their stance for God, are in the fire praising and magnifying God and glorifying God? Absolutely, because here it is. In our American church culture now, we have it all mixed up. We say, hey, shout after the battle is over. Well, no, the thing is not to shout after the battle is over. You have to learn how to get your umbrella and start dancing in the rain. You have to get your coat on and start dancing in the fire. And the fire and your dancing and your shouting and your singing confuses the enemy, because what should have killed you, what should have been your demise, you've turned it into a stage to lift up the name of Jesus. Is there anybody in the house today that you can say, Pastor, I've had some sickness, I've had some illness, I've had some money trouble, but my trouble did not make me lose my praise. I praised God when I was broke. I praised God when I had nobody. I praised God when everything was going wrong in my life. Why? Because this joy that I have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. And my praise and my worship is not predicated on God bringing me out. My praise and my worship, it's God sustaining me in the midst of the fire. I tell somebody right now, you got trouble in your life, so go ahead and give them a praise right there. I tell you to open up your mouth right there and give God a praise right there. Open up your mouth and say, God, I love you. God, I magnify you. God, I lift you up. Lift up your head, all ye gates, and be ye lifted up the everlasting doors. Why? For the King of glory shall come in. Somebody ask the question, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle.
Thank you, God.
So as we get ready to walk, this is our New Year's Eve service today. As we get ready to walk into 2020, I'm not going to wait and praise God after the trouble, but I'm going to praise God in the midst of it. And let me tell you what that does. It will transform how we look at praise and worship. That when you get here to the well, I can't speak for no other church, but that when you get here to the well and we mature to this place, you'll never know who's going through what, because we made up in our minds. Come whatever, I'm praising God. Come grief, I'm praising God. Come illness, I'm praising God. Money trouble, relationship trouble. I'm praising God.
Thank you, God. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, God.
He says, look.
Thank you, God.
I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. Y'all don't see God's hand in the verse right there. Y'all don't see it. Because y'all would have ran out the church if y'all saw it. Y'all didn't see it. He said, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire. They're bound. And Nebuchadnezzar made sure that he had three of his strongest men to make sure that they were bound. But what the hand of God does is, he says, I know that Nebuchadnezzar is using this fire to kill you, but I'm going to use this fire to liberate you. Oh, God, I can't have no church. Y'all putting the brakes on me. He says, I know what he's doing. He's using this to keep you bound up. He's using what you're going through to stop you from praising me. He's using what you're going through to stop you. Keep your mouth shut. Don't you dare talk about God being good and you got all this hell going on in your life. Don't you dare talk about God as a healer and you're sick in your body. Don't you talk about God being a provider and you're broke as a joke. Don't you talk about God being a keeper and you ain't had nobody. Oh, no. I'm going to use this. He wants to use this to keep you bound. But God says, I'm going to come in the midst of what's going on, and I'm going to use the same fire and work it for my good, and I'm going to use it to set you free. They were able to walk in the fire before coming out of the fire. Because God used the fire to set them free. What has you bound? What has you stuck? What has you bound? What has you locked up? And God is wanting to reverse that and use it to liberate you, not when you come out, but to liberate you in the fire.
Thank you, God.
Let me say that for a moment. He wants to take what the enemy wants to use against you and turn around and use that same tactic to set you free. He wants to take what the enemy meant for evil. He wants to turn that thing around, and he wants to take it and use it to help you experience freedom in the fire. To experience freedom in the fire. Sometimes, you don't come to know the fullness of God until you met the God of the fire.
All right.
Sometimes you don't experience the fullness of God until you have been sick in your body. Sometimes you don't experience the fullness of who God is and his character until you've had no money at all. Bank account at zero. Savings at zero. There is no stored up money. Nothing. He wants to take what has you bound and use that to free you in the fire. Thank you, Holy Ghost.
Come on.
Because how you conduct yourself in the fire is an indicator of what you're going to be like when you come out the fire. Oh, God, I just said something right there. How you handle yourself in the fire is an indicator of your true character when you come out. If you don't praise God in the fire, you're not going to praise him when you come out. If you don't testify in the fire that God is good, you're not going to say that he's good when you come out. If you don't, if things get worse before it gets better. He said, I want to free you in the fire.
Thank you, God.
Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. Could it be? Could it be that we're still bound in certain stuff because we want to experience freedom out of the fire? But God is saying, I want you to experience freedom in the fire. And until you let me to be God and I come and you come to know me as the God in the fire, I'm not going to let you escape. But I will sustain you, with my grace, with my power, while you're in the fire. He says, they're walking around loose. They're walking around unbound. Not yet. And Nebuchadnezzar says, call him out. Get him out of here. Get him out of here. Get him out of here. Because I'm confused. I don't understand what's going on. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. I got to ask you some questions. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. And then the high officers and officials and governors and advisors crowded around them to investigate. Come here, Brother Ryan. They brought him out. Come here, Ryan. Dr. Reed, come here. Come here, Eric. They bring him out. He called all his guys, and they're looking at him. Man, this guy. But Nebuchadnezzar had about the fire, some folks. I told y'all jokes to turn the fire up seven times. Seven times hotter than what it was. They bring all the guys out there in amazement because they don't think that ain't nothing been scorched. The clothes are still the same. And you have to understand. Their attire was not just stuff that they wore because it was popular. Their attire and the clothes that they wore was an indicator of their financial status. So they were royalty. They were royalty. So they wore fine clothes. They wore fine things. And none of their stuff was messed up. So what does that mean? That they went through the fire. And they stood in the fire. But the favor of God upon their lives was not harmed. Oh. Ooh, that's good stuff right there. They went through the fire, stood in the fire, but the favor of God was still intact. He says, the clothes are in the same shape, and they don't even smell like smoke. So what happened? These jokers, I shouldn't call them jokers, they're believers. These believers did not look like what they had been through.
Well.
That what they had experienced could not be shown on their countenance at all. and their face, what they had on, and their body, none of it. Because God had kept them in the midst of the fire. Well, Pastor, answer me this question. How are they still standing? They're still standing because they didn't use God as an escape route to get out.
Right.
But they used God as a lifeline to stay in. Thank you, fellas. And I want to help us this morning to realize that every trial and tribulation that you will face for the rest of your life, I'm not going to say for 2020 or whatever, because we're going to have not doing all the other stuff, mumbo jumbo, giving you, you're not going to cry no more. You're going to cry until you die. You're going to cry. You're not, I don't cry my last 2 years. You're going to cry. You might cry tonight. You're going to cry. You are. I'm sorry. You're going to cry. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to go stuff that's not going to go your way. You're going to be mad. You're going to be angry. You're going to curse. Do all that stuff. You're going to do it. But the thing of the matter is this, that we mature to a place that we don't look for God to take us out of everything.
Right.
But that we look for God to sustain us in everything. But Pastor, how do I apply all this to my life? How do I make sense of all this? Your ability to stand after the fire is a testimony that you stood in the fire. That's the application. Your ability to stand in the fire, to stand after the fire, already lets us know that your testimony is that you stood in it. Amen. And you didn't stand in it on your own, but you stood in it because God jumped in there with you.
Yes.
And he sustained you through every fiery situation. And that's the testimony for some today. He said, Pastor, if I were to testify, you wouldn't believe me. Of everything that God has kept me through this year. But the testimony is, I'm still standing. Woo, take the brakes off me this morning. I said the testimony of the fact is that through everything you have encountered,
yes,
every fiery situation, every expected thing, every unexpected thing, God has kept you through it.
Yes. Thank you, God.
Just within our local assembly, I know people that have been battling with sicknesses, but you'll never know it because they didn't want to complain about it. They praised God and had joy in the middle of it.
Right, you right.
People that have been grief-stricken and grief could have taken them out, but you would never know it because they've been praising God and what they were still here lifting their hands. Hallelujah.
That's right.
People going through relationship issues, but you would never know it because they still had a praise on their lips. You would never know it. But their lives are a testimony that I stood in the fire.
Yes.
Now, maybe I'm on the other side. Because God has sustained me. God has sustained you. God has kept you.
Yes.
Just a few weeks ago, Mother Albrin was in the hospital, bleeding. They didn't know where it was from. They didn't know what was going on.
Thank you, God.
But here she is today over there looking
Thank
cute.
Thank you, God.
Multiple blood transfusions, but she's here.
Thank
as a testimony
God.
That she stood
in the fire.
In the middle of the fire. I go to the hospital to encourage her. She encouraged me because she still got joy on the inside, on the hospital bed.
Y'all don't want to have church in here today.
Yes, thank you, God.
A sustainer. Amen. That he'll keep you.
Thank you, God.
He'll keep you.
Yes, he will.
He'll keep you. And that's why you praise him the way that you do. That's why you should praise him the way that you should do. Because of all that he has sustained you through. When you think about some of the things that you could have lost your mind over. Stuff that almost could have potentially taken you to jail. Oh, hallelujah. The people you almost hurt. Oh, Lord.
All right.
Almost, but he jumped in and saved them from you. Hallelujah. That's why we should give him the praise no matter what. Because of what he has done for us. Come on and put those hands together. Give God praise today. Find three people around you and tell them, I'm still standing. 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 I'm still standing.